Yeah, come out, get involved, invite somebody. There's a lot of good stuff happening. I hope you definitely come out for the worship night for sure. It's going to be a great time. Invite somebody, like you know, say, if somebody might not come to church, you know, or Bible study, but they'll come out to just have a night of worship, night, you know, a night of prayer. Come on out. Well, some fellowship afterwards when I have hopefully a good group from the New Jersey church come over also. All of us together just praising and worship the King on the 11th of October, so come on out. And did Gloria actually show an Operation Christmas Child video? Well, no, what I mean is it's Christmas time. We're thinking about it already. Well, today fall? Right, tomorrow? Tomorrow's fall? Yeah, first of all. But come on, but guess what? If the stores could put out Christmas trees, they already got them out. We could talk about Operation Christmas Child, right? Because ours isn't about ho, ho, ho. Ours is about helping some wonderful kids who need to be encouraged, but more importantly, need to hear about Jesus. Amen? So be prepared to be a cheerful giver and pray and look for unique opportunities to support that and just let God blow our minds again. How many boxes we'll be able to do? You know, it just amazes us year after year after year how it he continues to do that wonderful through us. You know, that wonderful work through His people. Yeah. So come out. Do you like the new screen? Can you see it? Yeah. We'll have to start reintroducing movie nights again. We can actually see now. How was the video? Was the video good that we showed? Clear? Yeah. Now, I want to speak to this group. You guys can stay there. I'm going to speak. Do you hear me better? Yeah, we figured out the speaker was, people were complaining, but the speaker was down. We didn't know it, and we have it fixed, so we should be hearing. Both sides should hear. I always wondered why this side always seemed more attentive than you guys. I just thought it was you guys over there were like, oh, that group, you know. Now you can hear me, hopefully a lot better. So do you have a Bible? Oh, kids going down? Yeah, head on down, kids. I know you don't want to listen to me now. You want to go down and have Bible study downstairs and do your crafts and have some good stuff. Yeah, all the ones in the back go down too. Do you have a Bible with you? If you don't have a Bible, do you have one in the pew? If you don't want to take the one in the pew, do you have a device? Take it out. Get your Bible app open because I know you probably have a Bible app, right? That's the only reason you carry a phone or a device, right? Just for your Bible app, right? Before I even pray, Genesis chapter 18. Very, very, very familiar story, but I want to read it. Story in there about first, you know, the first part of the chapter is God coming down, visiting Abraham and Sarah and telling them they're going to have the son, this time the right one. You know, she laughs. God said, no, it's going to happen. I'll come back next year, you know, so forth. But then they get up to leave, and God came down with two angels, and this is a Christophany, you know, a Old Testament appearance of Jesus before he was coming to the world in his first advent. But so they start to leave, and the two angels went because God's told them he's going to deal with Sodom and Gomorrah now, you know. Well, I even see the light from the screen on my paper. Look, it's so bright. Woo! Like my Bible just lit up. I was like, wow. So he told him he's going to deal with Sodom and Gomorrah and what's going on there. So the two angels start to go there. And verse 22 begins this way. And the men, meaning the angels, turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which I am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for the lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I'll not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, Lord, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall be 30 found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I'll not destroy it for 20's sake. He said, oh, Lord, oh, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I'll not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned into his place. Father, bless your word to our hearts. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. How does God judge? What does God's justice look like? Why does it seem that God sometimes judges certain situations and then doesn't judge certain situations at all, and then judges other situations in our mind so harshly? Why doesn't God's sense of judgment or justice line up with what I think justice and judgment looks like? You know, what about what's going on in the world, God? It looks like some people over there, I mean, look, you're not paying any attention. Look at what they're doing. Then there's other people over here, and it's like all stuff's happening. Look at the Middle East, God. This one did this, and that did this. And do you not know what's going on, God? Are you not going to ever intervene or say anything or do anything? Let's get more personal. Lord, what about my family? My friends, my spouse, my children, and don't you hear what they said about me, how they talked about me? Or, Lord, don't you know how this? And you know, it just seems sometimes that we ask these questions or similar questions about God and about God's sense of what we consider God's justice or God's judgment or God's mercy or God's lack of mercy. And we say to ourselves, God, do you know? Do you care? Or, wait, I don't understand, God. This gets away with it. This one, they're getting, I mean, I don't get it, God. See, in that story in the Bible, and by the way, it's, you know, the Bible is real, the Bible is true, it's a real story, really took place. Questions come up, and Abraham's kind of asking some of these questions, if not directly. He's indirectly asking some of these questions. Sometimes we read that story and we think that Abraham is necessarily, you know, pleading for innocent lives when he's negotiating with God. But really, he's pleading to God based upon God's reputation, if you read that story clearly. And I'll explain what I mean by that in a moment. And the entire passage that we read, those, what, 11 verses, the entire account that we read there is really summed up in, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right or do what is just? Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right or do what is just? See, Sodom and Gomorrah, based upon what God said, there was getting ready to be wiped off the face of the earth. And it wasn't just them, there was them and a few cities around them, the area of the plain. And I know that some of you tuned into Robert's Bible study, and he was starting the book of Exodus, and he showed this two-part video about explaining the archaeology and the findings about, a lot of people said Exodus didn't really happen. They see no people in that area that time, this, that, and the other thing. And it was a good video that really showed, not that when you trust the Bible is true, but sometimes you might have questions yourself or somebody else's questions. It was a good video to show you that, hey, yeah, there's not only reasonable explanations, it seems to be that it makes sense that this Exodus really happened and we have the evidence for it, you know? In a similar way, here, you know, archaeologists for years and years and years looked at this story and was like, that, yeah, destruction and this and that. We see no evidence. A pillar of salt. Oh, come on. This is just a story, a fairy tale. But, you know, more archaeology has uncovered some amazing things. Archaeologists have found 5 cities that seem to have been destroyed instantaneously, right where the Bible says Sodom and Gomorrah would have been. And they look at it and they go, we're not sure how this happened, but it looks like it was done like very quickly. And furthermore, they began to unearth more and more about these ancient cities. And they said they were very populated, more than we would have even expected. And this, we didn't think this area had this many people. They're talking like lots of people, you know, into the hundreds of thousands, possibly even millions in that area. And, you know, while we don't know for certain what the population of Sodom and Gomorrah and those cities were, you know, it seems to be that, you know, archaeology is showing that, hey, there are a lot of people here. And that's what the Bible says. It was a well-watered area. It was very fertile. I mean, a lot of people would have been in that area. And I don't know if they had 10,000 in the city, 50,000, 100,000, half a million. I don't know. But how many people does it take for God to spare the city? 50, 40, 30, 10. How many times have we asked similar questions when we've had negotiations with ourselves, with God, about situations? God, doesn't it make sense? But God, if I only do this, I know this was bad and this was worse, but if I do this, this, and this, would that be okay? Would that outweigh it, God? Would that balance the scales of justice in my favor? Oh, Lord, how about my friend or how about my kid? And they did this and this. And Lord, if I can only, Lord, if I could get them to come to church three times, would that erase all the bad stuff they've done? You know, it's kind of how our mind thinks sometimes. What can we do to outweigh the bad? What can we do to get on the right side of the scale of justice, you know? I mean, we know that many of us know that some works-based religions do that, just that. I mean, how many of us know or grew up with or know people that grew up with, you know, oh, I really did a bad thing, and go and, hey, and they say, well, no, just say these three prayers 10 times, you know, and those three prayers 10 times, if you say them really good and well, and it will erase the bad stuff, and then come back next week, and then you can say three more prayers, and you know, that's works-based. I'll do something good. I'll make some kind of penance to erase the things that I've done, and all of that stuff just flies in the face of what the Bible teaches us about sin and judgment and justice of God and the mercy and the grace of God. See, when Abraham came near to God, see, I want to look at this, well, it's early afternoon now. I want to look at it today from two basic aspects. I want to look at it from Abraham's side, and I also want to look at it from God's side, okay? And in the story, we see this. It's really there. That Abraham, first of all, it says Abraham came near to God. Now, it's true. God came down with the two angels, and he was just fellowshiping with Abraham to tell him about the child they were going to have. But God let Abraham know what was taking place in Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham came near to God. As the other angel started to go on the way, he kind of hung back with God. Started talking with God. And what he was doing, he was interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah. He was being an intercessor. He was coming into a discussion with God about, God, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? And he was doing it in such a way that he's saying to God, listen, God, I know you a little bit. I've come to know you over these years since you called me from my family and told me to follow you to a place that you would take me to. And I've learned a little bit about you. And I think I'm knowing your nature and your character. And God, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? See, he was being an effective intercessor, and being an effective intercessor is really important that you understand these aspects of intercessory prayer and being an intercessor. One is, you really understand what you are praying about. It means something. You know a situation. You know about it. Abraham knew about Sodom and Gomorrah. He knew that his nephew Lot, if you don't know the backstory, was there. Shouldn't have been in there, but he was living in there. He knew that. He knew what was going on. He knew it was a wicked city. He understood what he was praying about. It wasn't just some frivolous prayer. It wasn't just some, you know, spur of the moment, oh, God, you know, oh, whatever you're going to do, maybe you shouldn't be so harsh, God. No, he knew what he was asking and why he was asking it. But while he also knew about what he was praying about, he also knew who he was praying to. He understood the God, the character of God. And he's saying to God, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Would you do that, God? I kind of don't think you will. Would you do it for 50? God, I think I know you well enough to say 40 and 30 and 20 and 10. Would you, God? See, I find it remarkable, Abraham's heart here, because I understand something that maybe when we read the story, we don't really get it, but read it carefully, if I heard from God that this place was going to be destroyed, right, and I knew my nephew or my family, my blood was in there, the first thing I would say is, look, God, you're God, but, you know, get Lot out of there, please. He's not asking that. You notice that? He doesn't ask about Lot at all. He says, Lord, would you spare the city? I find that remarkable. He knew the character of that city. He knew what those people were about. He understood the wickedness that was in that city. Yet, he had that heart to say, God, would you spare the whole city if you could find even 50 there that are righteous? Would you destroy it if you find 10 in there, God? Would you spare the city? Not just spare those. Would you spare that place? That's remarkable, isn't it? When you think about it. Think about this man's heart and what he's praying. And he's praying here in such a way. He's saying, God, you know, I know you. I believe I know you. And understand, too, many times, you know, again, our intercession isn't really effective because we don't really think about and get ourselves to understand the situation about what we're praying about. But we also forget to remember who we're praying to. He says, yeah, God, I believe that I know you enough to know that I don't think you want to destroy that city. In fact, the scripture that I'm going to say now wasn't written then, but Abraham had that same mindset. Lord, I don't believe that you're willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. Not that they would just escape and you would just give them a pass. No. I think that you want them to repent of the sin. So, Lord, if you could find 50 there, would you give them an opportunity to repent? Would you spare the city? So he's appealing to God based upon what he knows about God. And you notice something, sometimes our intercessory prayer isn't really effective as it should be because we also sometimes pray in with intercession and we do things, we pray like, oh, God, save the world. Oh, it's a nice sentiment. But God, no, save Sodom. Lord, save it for the sake of 50 people. He was being very specific, wasn't he? He was being very specific. How many times are our prayers just general? Oh, Lord, you know, save the people in my neighborhood, the people I work with. Okay. No, how about save my neighbor, Lord, that I've been sharing with, that we've been talking about, and I know their heart is getting very hard, really hard. I know they're bound up, Lord God, and Lord, would you save, you know, Jeannie or Mary or Bob or who, you know, Lord, I've been talking to them. Lord, would you save them? Lord, would you give them ears to hear? You know, oh, no, Lord, bless and save my family. No. Would you save my child such and such? You know them and love them more than I do. Abraham's getting very specific, isn't he? And you know what? He's doing something else that sometimes we forget, is the fact that Abraham, as an intercessor, is realizing, wait a minute, I have an opportunity. What does it say in our scripture? The men turned their faces from thence, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. He had an audience with the King of Kings. a private time, face to face with God. And he took that opportunity. He didn't let it pass by. He could have went, and after they had dinner, and he goes, yeah, well, we're going to go deal with Sodom and Gomorrah. He could have said, okay, God, go ahead. He said, no, Lord, you got a minute. Lord, you got a minute? I know you're a busy guy. You got a whole world, universe, creation, all that stuff, but you got a minute for me? And he took advantage of that. How many times do you and I not take advantage of the opportunity we have? Because I will tell you something. If you are a child of God and you have been declared righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ, you have the same privilege to go into the throne room of God and spend time with him. Yeah. Wow. You and I, every day, because of what Jesus did, have an opportunity to go stand in his presence and say, Father, you got a minute? Can I talk to you? And then talk to him. And Abraham, on one hand, does this very, very humbly, because he's not dictating to God, listen, God, I'm telling you, this is crazy. This is off the track. This is off the rails, God. You're going to destroy it all. There's millions of people in that city, or thousands of people. You're going to destroy it. He's not saying that. He's not saying, God, I don't understand you. You know, you let that people over there slide. Why are you going to deal with this? Come on, God. No, he's not doing that. He says, Lord, I believe that you don't want to destroy the righteous and the wicked. And would you spare them all if you could find for them? Lord, would you? So he had, on one hand, humility, great humility, but he also, on the other hand, had great boldness. Because understand something. We know the story. Sodom and Gomorrah is going to get wiped off the map. But he still says, no, God, give me a minute. Can I talk to you about them? That's boldness. God, I know you're God, but would you spare it for 50 people? Would you spare it for 10 people? Would you, God? This is the heart of this man, a heart of an intercessor who cares about things and situations so much that he knows what he's praying about. He's being very specific, and he's going to God with great boldness and great humility at the same time, but he does it. How many times, I don't even want to admit it, do I know how I waste the opportunities that I have to go before the king? And either don't go into his presence as I should, or I make something, you know, just very weak prayers. Just, oh, God, bless everybody. Bless the whole church. No. The Bible talks about effective and fervent prayer. Intercessory prayer that goes to God's heart through the heart that we have about the situation. Even if you don't know personally all the details, you hear something, somebody makes a request to you to pray, and you say, Lord, I don't even understand all the details, but Lord, I know the human condition. And by God's grace, that could be me in that situation. Lord, I've been asked to pray. Lord, I come before you. Hear my prayer, Lord. And then when we pray, he prayed and he did. And he, you know, what he was doing, we call it prayer. He was interceding for them. He said the 50, and you would think in his mind, he goes, ooh, I got God to agree to 50. Cool. See you, God. I said, oh, wait a minute. Huh. Hey, God, how about 45? God, how about 30? God, maybe 10? Will you listen to me all the way down to 10? See, and so he was knowing the situation, believing he knew the heart of God. He was being very specific. He went to God with great humility, but also with great boldness. But there was also something else that he was doing that we sometimes fail at doing the same thing. And what that is look, the truth of the matter is, all his negotiating with God was in vain. Sodom and Gomorrah were going to get wiped off. Didn't matter, did it? But yeah, it did matter in a lot of ways. Think about that for a moment. How many times do we stop praying to God? Oh, I've been praying about this for 40 years, God. I'm not going to pray another day. Oh God, this seems this impossible. That one, they're too hard. They're hard. I've talked to them, Lord. They're not going to change. Yeah, they're never going to change their ways, God. So I'm not even going to pray for them anymore. How many times Abraham said, "No, no, 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 no. I want to keep praying. I want to keep praying. I want to trust God. I'm going to keep going to Him, regardless if it seems like it's impossible." Regardless if it seems like it's never going to change, I'm not going to stop. After 40 years, I want to continue to pray because who knows, the next time I pray, God may work in ways that I can't even imagine. So yeah, Abraham wanted God to spare the righteous. And yes, though he didn't mention him by name, he wanted to spare Lot. He had compassion for these people that he probably really didn't know. He knew about them, but he had compassion for them. But it reveals the heart of a man who really cared for other people. And even though he knew they were wicked people, did not want to see their destruction, he wanted to see their opportunity for them to come to repentance. Let's look at it from the other side, from God's perspective for a moment. Here's God, and Abraham's praying to God, and you think about it for a moment. God is God who created all things, and truly He is the judge of all the earth. And God, in the way that God is, He has to judge sin and unrighteousness. He has to. He is a holy God, and He is a just God, and a righteous God, and a God that has wrath against sin. He must punish sin. If He doesn't punish sin, then He's not the just God that He proclaims Himself to be. And the thing is, God doesn't owe the unjust anything. He doesn't. Sin is an affront to God, and it has broken the commands of God, and all sinners must be punished. But at the same time, we see that this just God is also a God of mercy and love. But God's mercy, when God shows mercy, is not an arbitrary type of mercy where it's kind of willy-nilly here or there. God's mercy is not based upon God looking down and saying, "Hey, that one over there, I'm just going to give them a pass just because I feel like it today. I just feel that way. Oh, you know, they've been squirming so much down there. Let me give them a pass." And I want to just say, it's not arbitrary. And it's not based upon the objects of His mercy. It's based upon Him and His character. See, our God is a God of justice. Our God is a God of wrath. And our God is a God, you know, who will judge sin. But our God is also a God of love, a God of mercy, and a God of grace. And God's standards of measurement are not arbitrary. They're based upon His character. And God doesn't look about it and say, "You know what? Charlie's trying really hard today. God love him. I'm going to give him a pass." No, God looks at all who have all sinned against God. Doesn't the Bible say that? Because you see, the truth of the matter is, you guys know this, there was not one righteous person in Sodom and Gomorrah, including Lot. Lot was a sinner. He wasn't right. Now, I know the Bible calls him a just man, but he was only just in this way, just like Abraham was just. It was that Abraham was a sinner. Lot was a sinner. In fact, Jason, if you could put up the Roman scripture you have up there. Look, you guys know the scripture. What does it say? As it is written, what does it say? You can read it now, so say it louder. Let's read it again. Let's start from the top. As? How many? No, not one. That was true now, and it was true then. There is, so there was no righteousness. Lot was spared there because he was a man who was considered a just man, because like Abraham, Abraham's faith and salvation was based upon his belief in the promise of God of the Messiah to come. And it says when Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him as righteousness. And Lot had that same type of belief. Lot was a sinner. In fact, Lot was chief because he left what he knew, and he became a leading citizen in Sodom and Gomorrah. But the Bible says he was a just man because he still believed in the promise of God. And he was spared because of that. So it wasn't based upon Lot's character. It wasn't based upon Abraham's character. See, it wasn't based on the object of God's mercy, Lot in this case, and it wasn't based on the character of Abraham who was praying for the city and all this stuff. It was based upon the character of God. And you and I should take great solace in that, because if it were up to us, we would be the ones, not God, being arbitrary in our mercy. God, my kids are in trouble. Save them. Let the rest of the city go to hell. I mean, come on, let's be honest. But the heart of a true intercessor who understands the grace and the mercy of God says, God, we are not worthy, including me. But with the same grace and mercy you saved me, Lord, would you save my family? Would you save my neighborhood? Lord, would you save my city? Lord, would you save the United States? Lord, would you do something amazing in the Middle East? Because I know your heart, God. And I know you desire that all would come to repentance. See, and when God does show mercy, it's not based upon an arbitrary sense of mercy. And it's also not based upon the fact that God just decides, okay, let's just give them all a pass. There's no pass involved in it at all. Because all sin will be judged. All sin is worthy of death. But in this, we know that God sent his Son to a undeserving people full of sin and rebellion. He sent his Son. He sent his Son so much, and Jason's going to put up the screen now, that it says this in Ephesians. It's God who's so rich in mercy. This is our God. For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. Dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace we are saved. When we were dead in our sins, in our trespasses, in our rebellion, when we were dead, when we were worthy of death, when we were worthy of all the judgment of God, when we were worthy of in hell, God sent his Son into the world to die for the sin of the world, the undeserving world, the God-hating, rebellious world, of which we are part of which we were part of the ones that are not righteous. But he sent him into the world to die, to take the sin of the world upon himself and take the penalty, the wrath of that sin upon himself also, so that the righteousness of God can be given to those who would trust him for their salvation and escape the judgment to come. So when we look at the world around us and we look at what God has done for us, assuming that you have been born again and you're a child of God and your sins have been washed away, you are now in the category of the righteous ones, not because of your righteousness, but by the righteousness of Christ that's been imputed upon you. And that righteousness gives you an opportunity to go into the grace of God, into the throne room of God, and to plead for people who don't know Jesus Christ. And you could be an intercessor and say, Lord, give me a moment. I pray for Aunt Sally, I pray for Uncle Bill, and I pray for this little Susie. And I pray, Lord, Lord, I know it's not your desire they perish. Lord, Lord, get a hold of them. It seems impossible to me, but Lord, you can. Lord, Lord, I know that the city of Philadelphia, it's growing worse by the day, and we're not worthy of it. Lord, would you awaken the city? Would you bring us to a place of knowing our need for God? Lord, would you awaken the United States? Lord, yeah, we've seen, you know, awakenings before. There's been revival in the church. Lord, we're not worthy of it. Lord, I don't know that you're going to do it or want to do it. But Lord, it may seem impossible to me, to my eyes, because I think I'm so pessimistic about our chances. But Lord, would you, even like Samson, would you one more time do it, God? One more time. Would they be spared? Because I believe, God, that you are a God of such great mercy and a perfect sense of judgment and justice, that I know you sent your Son to die for us, and he died for the sins of the world. Lord, would this one, would that one receive you? And Lord, in the meantime, would I become a real, true intercessor and not only pray these things, but the heart of God will be shown in us that not only do we pray these things, knowing the situation, knowing the heart of God, going to God with boldness and great humility, going to God when it seems like it's all impossible for anything to change, but we also go to God and say, Father, hear my prayer and show me what you would have me to do, that they might see your righteousness, your holiness, your love, your grace in me, that I might be your representative. Because I believe with all my heart that the judge of all the earth will do that which is right. Father, thank you for your word today, for this reminder from your word that, of who you are and who we are. And thank you, Lord, that our character, which will not, Lord, change unto ourselves in our own way, Lord, has not completely disqualified us because of your character. Because you love us with love that we can even imagine, Lord, and you loved us so much that you came and died upon that cross to take our sin upon yourself and to pay the penalty that whosoever shall believe shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, today give us a heart like Abraham, a heart of intercessory prayer. Lord, awaken us to the fact of how much we need to pray and how often we need to pray and how, Lord, that the effective, fervent prayer of the one who has been declared righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ, Lord God, will do more than we could even imagine. And that, Lord, it would renew our hearts in prayer. It would renew us, Lord, in a desire for us to serve you through prayer and through our living for you. And I pray today that this word, Lord, that we heard would revive us and that we would see from it many come into the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand today. I encourage you to don't run out. If you haven't seen somebody for a few weeks, the last 2 weeks have been a little lighter than normal. Check in on people, make sure they're okay, invite them, maybe they need a ride. But let's worship together one more time. And let's trust Jesus to do the work. If you want prayer, you can always come forward, but take some time to greet and pray for one another before we leave.
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer of men, noble without that alike, rescue the soul. Counselor.
He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us all. Amen.
You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for.